Matthew 24. Shall we turn to Matthew 24 for our scripture reading? First eight verses of Matthew 24. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. We ask you to join in the reading as we stand to read the Word of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple.
And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?
And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you.
For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places.
All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope of the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that thy kingdom will come, the day when your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. When you will come, Lord, and assume and assert your rightful authority over the world that you purchased when you redeemed the world from the powers of darkness by your death upon the cross. And so now, Lord, as we wait in anticipation, we pray that our hearts might be encouraged and strengthened as we study the word and the prophecies of the future things that are about ready to take place. Lord, just keep us well informed through your word and the study of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's turn to Revelation 17 this morning. I want to read you verses 1 through 6 and then the final verse of the 17th chapter, verse 18. Pastor Chuck will be covering the entire chapter this evening, but we're going to take just a look at one particular portion here. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, and I will show you things, or I will show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Verse 18, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Babylon is, biblically speaking, synonymous with false religion, idolatry, and rebellion against God. This woman who is carried by the beast has upon her forehead the name Mystery Babylon, the mother, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon is the last day's epicenter of all false religion and idolatry. The word mystery seems to refer to the fact that the geographical location has changed, but the essence of Babylon is there. Now, in looking at the biblical picture of this final manifestation of spiritual deception, it seems that in its initial stage, specific religions will be swallowed up into one great spirituality. So specific religions will be swallowed up into one great spirituality that will manifest itself in the worship of nature, the worship of man collectively, with only vague and general references to God. That will be the initial stage, but it will culminate in the blatant and unabashed worship of Satan himself. Now, as we look around the world today, we see the development of this system. It's going to develop over a process of time, and it has been developing over the last several decades. But as we look around us, there are things that, although they might not be exactly what it's going to be, they certainly bear some similarity to what is ultimately coming. What is known as the UN Earth Charter is a sample of what this new spirituality might look like. Stephen Rockefeller, chairman, along with Mikhail Gorbachev and Maurice Strong of the Earth Charter International Drafting Committee, said the way to go about building peace on earth is through the inclusive, integrated, and spiritual approach of the Earth Charter. Now, he described the charter as an effort to incorporate the wisdom of the world's religions. Gorbachev, who is the chairman, co-chairman, said, "My hope is that this charter will be a kind of Ten Commandments, a Sermon on the Mount that provides a guide for human behavior toward the environment in the next century and beyond." Now, it's interesting. Let me give you a few of the points of this charter. The charter states that we must recognize that all beings are interdependent and every form of life has value regardless of its worth to human beings. Secondly, to affirm faith in the inherent dignity of all human beings and in the intellectual, artistic, ethical, and spiritual potential of humanity. Thirdly, to ensure universal access to health care that fosters reproductive health and responsible reproduction. Fourthly, to eliminate discrimination in all its forms, such as that based on race, color, sex, sexual orientation, religion, language, and national, ethnic, or social origin. And then fifthly, to promote the equitable distribution of wealth within nations and among nations. Now, there are several other aspects to the charter, but this sort of sums up what they are seeking to do. Now, the interesting thing to me about this charter is that it is kept in what is called the Ark of Hope, which is actually a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're not talking about some, you know, loony fringe religious group in the Ozark somewhere. We're talking about the United Nations. This is the kind of thing that's going on in the United Nations. And this is, again, maybe not, you know, exactly what it's going to be, but it certainly bears some similarity to where things are headed. And liberal Roman Catholics, liberal Protestants, liberal and moderate Jews, moderate and liberal Muslims, liberal evangelicals, otherwise known as emergents, New Age practitioners, humanists, Hindus, Buddhists, will all eventually merge into this new spirituality. There are several names that we are all familiar with that are involved in one way or another in promoting this new spirituality. Let me give you a few of those names: Barack Obama, Al Gore, Mikhail Gorbachev, Tony Blair, the Dalai Lama, Rowan Williams, Desmond Tutu, Tony Campolo, Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Oprah Winfrey, Tom Cruise, Deepak Chopra, and many others. Many others are advocates of this new spirituality and are paving the way for this movement on a worldwide scale. Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of Britain, now travels the world on behalf of the Tony Blair Faith Foundation, which aims to promote understanding of the main religions. Tony Blair left the Church of England and became a Roman Catholic shortly after leaving office in 2007. Speaking to the gay magazine Attitude, the former prime minister said that he wanted to urge religious figures everywhere to reinterpret their religious text to see them as metaphorical, not literal, and suggested that in time this would make all religious groups accept gay people as equals. Now, it's not even so much the homosexual issue that I'm interested in here. What I'm interested in is Blair's mission, as he states here, to encourage religious figures to reinterpret their text to see them as metaphorical rather than literal. To Tony Blair, this is a huge problem. To take the Bible literally is part of the problem in the world today. So he's on a mission to encourage and to convince religious leaders that they ought to interpret their religious text metaphorically. Brian McLaren, a name that comes up over and over again these days, the most popular and outspoken advocate of the emergent movement, has decided to celebrate Ramadan this year. Ramadan is the Muslim holy month of fasting for spiritual renewal and purification. It commemorates the month during which Muslims believe Muhammad received the Quran through divine revelation. Listen to what McLaren said. He said, "This year, I, along with a few Christian friends, will be joining Muslim friends in the Ramadan fast, which begins August 21st. We are not doing so in order to become Muslims. We are deeply committed Christians. But as Christians, we want to come close to our Muslim neighbors and to share this important part of life with them." Now listen to this. just as Jesus, a devout Jew, overcame religious prejudice and learned from a Syrophoenician woman and was inspired by her faith 2,000 years ago. We seek to learn from our Muslim sisters and brothers today. That's Brian McLaren. In Britain, Rowan Williams, the current Archbishop of Canterbury, on the 200th anniversary of Darwin's birth, Rowan Williams led the Church of England in a public apology to Charles Darwin for misunderstanding him. In regard to the debate within the Anglican Church over homosexuality, Williams wrote, "I conclude that an active sexual relationship between two people of the same sex might therefore reflect the love of God in a way comparable to marriage, if and only if it had about it the same character of absolute covenanted faithfulness." In a recent conciliatory letter to Islamic leaders, Rowan Williams apologized for the offensive nature of the doctrine of the Trinity and for Christianity's use of violence throughout its history. Rob Bell, another well-known advocate of the emergent movement. He appeared at the interfaith event in Seattle back in April entitled Seeds of Compassion, joining the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu, as well as an array of lesser-known spiritual leaders from a variety of faith communities. In the panel discussion, Rob Bell, who claims to be an evangelical Christian, he referred to the Dalai Lama as His Holiness, and his answers to the questions he was asked were in perfect harmony with the all faiths are equally valid, all roads lead to God atmosphere of the conference. To my knowledge, he did not mention Jesus or quote from the scriptures. One final example, the Pope. Going back to John Paul II, Pope John Paul II was convinced that prayer could bring believers together, an idea that inspired the 1986 World Day of Prayer in Assisi, Italy. That unprecedented gathering at the Pope's invitation drew leaders of Jews, Buddhists, Shintoists, Muslims, Zoroastrians, Hindus, Unitarians, traditional African and Native American religions, and many others. Together, under the roof of the Basilica of St. Francis, they all prayed side by side with Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant leaders for world peace. Now, here's the thing. If you have a problem with any of the things that I just mentioned, then according to the UN and most of the leading politicians in the world and most of the world's religious leaders, you are the problem. The problem doesn't lie there. The problem lies with anyone who is not in agreement with this type of spirituality that is gaining momentum all around the world. So, what are the implications of this? Well, the implications are, first of all, those who take the Bible literally are problematic. Those who reject the idea that all faiths are equally valid and all roads lead to God are problematic. Those who believe that Jesus Christ died to take away our sins and that personal faith in Him is the only way of obtaining eternal life, they are problematic. And those who believe that there is a heavenly mandate to preach the gospel to all the peoples of the earth, they are problematic and will be more and more marginalized and ultimately more and more demonized as we move further down this road. So this is, I believe, at least in its formative stages, what John is describing here in Revelation chapter 17. So in light of all that, what is to be our response? Well, this is what our response is to be. Guard what was committed to your trust, as Paul said to Timothy. Now remember, the New Testament church was birthed in a context of absolute and total idolatry universally. Absolute and total idolatry universally. So this is the exact kind of atmosphere that the apostles went into, with one exception. Of course, they had not yet had the gospel proclaimed to them. We're dealing with a world that is, to a large degree, rejected the gospel. But it's a very similar situation in many ways to what the apostles themselves went into. And Paul would say to young Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. He would also say to him, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You see, Tony Blair can do all he wants to do, and I'm sure he will have some success in convincing people that they ought to forsake the literal interpretation of Scripture for the metaphorical, but he's not going to gain any ground with us. We must hold fast to sound words. We must hold fast to that understanding of Scripture that we've received, which, of course, is the right understanding. Paul would go on to say, that good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, in speaking to the church of Philadelphia, he said, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. So our response is to hold fast and to guard what we have, and not to at all be intimidated or coerced or manipulated into letting go of our conviction regarding the Word of God. But then not just holding fast to it, we are to continue, as Paul would exhort Timothy, we are to preach the Word. You see, in the face of all of this, we are to continue to preach the Word. As Paul said, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. So as the devil is working feverishly to proselytize the world into his system, we need to also be diligent in preaching the word, in doing the work of an evangelist, in continuing to get the pure gospel to people in any way that we can do that. But there are two things that I want to say that I think every one of us as believers need to do in light of these developments. Number one, we need to know what we believe. We need to know what we believe. How are we going to do that? We need to study our Bibles. We need to study our Bibles. And of course, you're here to do that, so God bless you. Keep doing that. Become even more diligent at doing that. Because as we, you know, regress deeper and deeper into this abyss of secularism and of New Age ideas and so forth, knowing what we believe is going to be absolutely essential in defending the faith and also in helping to deliver and rescue others from this deception. So we must know what we believe. We need to study our Bibles diligently, but we also need to know why we believe. And on this note, I would say that every one of us need to study basic apologetics. We cannot leave this to the experts any longer. We have to have a fundamental, basic understanding of apologetics, because we are living in an atmosphere. I mean, I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I can tell you that the atmosphere in 30 years has radically changed. to where we are living now in a hostile environment to the gospel and to faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're going to stand and if we're going to advance, we really need to be equipped. So knowing what we believe is absolutely essential, but it's also vital that we know why we believe what we believe. Because, of course, all of these people that I mentioned and all of these various forms of spirituality, they are all aggressively on the attack against the Christian faith. I mean, somebody as... forget that part of it. Oprah Winfrey. You know, some of the stuff that is coming out of that woman's mouth, some of the blasphemous things that she's saying. I mean, she is aggressive. She is adamant that Jesus did not come to die to save people from their sins. Jesus came to reveal to us the Christ Spirit within us. And she's very, very much on a campaign to convince people that traditional, historical, biblical Christianity is wrong. She says she knew it all the time when she was sitting in church as a child. She just knew that this wasn't right. And now that she's discovered that it's really all about the Christ in us, that's the real message. And so we see that with her. We see, as we referred to the Archbishop of Canterbury, we see these emergent guys. And they are not just passively going about the business of trying to deceive. They are very aggressive and very hostile toward true biblical faith. So we have got to be able to defend. As Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give every man a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you. And I want to suggest to you that you become familiar with basic apologetics. And the two areas that we need to be absolutely established in and have clear understanding and deep conviction and the ability to articulate on, those two areas are the person of Jesus Christ and the subject of the scriptures. Because those are the two things that are under attack. Who Jesus is and the Bible. Is it the Word of God? So I want to suggest to you two books that will help you get better established in regard to those two subjects. I would suggest to you regarding the person of Christ that you would read The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel and his second book on that a similar topic, The Case for the Real Jesus. Those two books are fantastic books, and they will give you just a better way to defend your faith in regard to who Jesus Christ actually is. And secondly, regarding the Bible, I would recommend to you the book that Don Stewart wrote and republished recently, the one that he shared on here over the past few weeks, 10 Reasons to Trust the Bible. 10 Reasons to Trust the Bible. That's a fairly small and an easy book to get through. When you get through that, if you want to take on something a little more challenging, but just wonderfully rewarding, I would recommend the book Nothing But the Truth. The author is Brian H. Edwards. You can pick up all these books in our chapel store. I'm not doing an advert for the chapel store this morning, but they are available there. But you see, this is the need of the hour. The faith is under attack. We are under attack. We've got to be able to defend the faith. And so that is what our response is to be. Now let me just say something real quickly about our hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but also it's that blessed hope that Paul wrote about, of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the rapture. Because the context of the things that we're reading about here in Revelation is ultimately the context of the tribulation period. We believe that the Bible teaches that the church will be delivered. The true church, those true followers of Christ, will be delivered from the world before things go to this final stage. Before this marriage between the apostate church and the Antichrist can take place, the true church will be taken out of the world. But this doesn't mean that things won't get worse before they get better. We have to be, I think, aware of that possibility. We still have a tremendous amount of freedom. Thank God for that. There is much hostility, but there still is great opportunity. But there's going to come a time when it's going to become more and more and more difficult. And then there's going to come this union between the Antichrist and this false system. And of course, by the time the Antichrist comes to power, the church will have been taken out of the world. So that's our hope. But as long as we're here, we need to guard what was committed to us. We need to preach the word. We need to do the work of an evangelist. Now, in closing, remember that last verse we read. Verse 18 tells us that this woman, or Mystery Babylon, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. What city is it? Well, some have suggested that it would perhaps be Jerusalem. We know from Revelation that during this particular period, Jerusalem will be described as like Sodom and Egypt. And so some see it as possibly Jerusalem. Others see it as possibly an actual reconstruction of the ancient city of Babylon. But the other possibility, and the one that seems more likely to me, is that what's being referred to here is the city of Rome, and particularly the religious element there. If Christianity has a central headquarters anywhere on the earth, Rome is certainly that place. But the Christianity there is, and always has been, not only unbiblical, but quite often anti-biblical, and in reality, a corrupted form of Christianity. And looking at the activity of the popes, and the previous pope in particular, gathering all of the religions of the world, and having the view that all of the religions of the world have their validity, and also having a desire to be a universal shepherd over all peoples of faith, we could see how quite easily things could turn. And if there was a more liberal-minded pope in power, which quite easily could happen in the not too distant future, we could see how there could be the development of this thing quite rapidly. I'll leave it at that. But in closing, the stage is being set for the final act. All of these things, as we're studying the book of Revelation, as we're looking at these things, as we're talking about prophecy, as we're having prophecy conferences and all of this, it's all really to remind us of the time in which we're living and to exhort us to be about the Lord's business in these days, to be ready, to be right with Him. And as we close this morning, that's the question that I leave you with. Things are going to go the way they're going to go. There's no way to change this course. It's set. And we see things moving in this direction. But to us, it's just further confirmation of the accuracy and the validity and the authority of Scripture. But again, the question ultimately is, are we ready? Are we trusting the Lord? Are we following the Lord? That's what we need to do in light of these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a clear picture of where things are headed. That, Lord, through that we might be ready and awaiting and diligently about the business of your kingdom as we await the return of your Son. So, Lord, help us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us, Lord, greater understanding of the truth. Help us to know how to more effectively defend and to spread the faith. Lord, use us in these days, we pray. And Father, for any that have joined us this morning that might be realizing that they're not where they ought to be with you, Lord, may they make the adjustment today. May they turn away from that sin or whatever it is that's keeping them back. And may they yield themselves entirely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are here up front this morning and available to pray with you if you need prayer. And maybe for some reason or another, you just haven't been where you know you should be with the Lord. These men would love to pray with you and encourage you to get where you ought to be. So come on up and give them the opportunity to do that. May God bless you. May he fill you with his Spirit. May he fill you with the knowledge of himself and his will as we go out into the world as lights shining in a dark place and bearing the truth that people so desperately need. May God bless us in our efforts.